for sure. That is for sure. First Chronicles chapter number 19, your Bibles. And I think I preached it before. I don't remember when it would be, but I've talked about the different grace we've got. There's saving grace, and we need saving grace. We're saved by faith and by His grace. That's the only way we get there. You're not going to get saved today and go to heaven when you die because you did something to earn it. The only reason why you're going to get there is you put faith in the one that did something to earn it, and that's in Jesus Christ, and it's His grace that gives us salvation. If you're not saved today, I would say that's the number one thing you do in your life. Before I finish this sentence, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, put your faith and trust in Him, and it's His grace that'll save you and give you everlasting life. I'm thankful for saving grace. I'm thankful for serving grace. Let me say this. I'm thankful. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I don't know. I mean, I've got a different message. They were saying grace. It got my mind thinking about 1 Corinthians 15. Paul starts going into, I'm worse than anybody else. And if I'm anything at all, and as far as serving the Lord, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. You thought Popeye was the first one that said, I am what I am. Paul was the first one to say it. And he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't deserve to be able I don't deserve salvation. I surely don't deserve to be able to stand up and preach the gospel. I don't deserve to be able to serve Him. I don't deserve to be able to be the doorkeeper at the church or the guy that cleans the toilets of the church, much less the guy that gets to preach the gospel in a church. We don't deserve any of that. It's the grace, it's the favor, the unmerited favor of God. Somebody said, what's grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. And so there's saving. I'm thankful for something else, though. I'm thankful for sustaining grace. I'm thankful whenever I don't feel good or I feel down or I feel bad. He said, when I feel that way, he said about God, he said, my grace is sufficient. And so He gives you the grace to get through tough times. I've heard two people this week say, man, I got lower than anybody should ever get in their life. This week I had people say that to me. Two different people said it to me. You know what got them through? You say, well, that was their determination. No, it was the grace of God to get them through what they're going through. It's the grace of God. Hey, when somebody calls you, when you're in a low moment, you're thinking, why did they call me? The grace of God told them to give you a call. The grace of God had them send you that text. The grace of God had you read across that verse. The grace of God has you as you're running down a running track, run across a verse written in the sidewalk. It's the grace of God that does all those things in our life. If you're here today, you're here by the grace of God. I'm sure there's about 500,000 other S's in the grace of God. That was the only way that's came to my mind just now. But listen, if you're not saved, you need to get saved by the grace of God. Amen. If you're in here and you say, but I just don't think I could do anything for God. Hey, Paul, if Paul could do something for God, if a Peter could, a denying could do something for God, if a murderer could do something for God, a cussing denier can do something for God, if David, an adulterous murderer, could do something for God, if Rahab, the harlot, could do something for God, surely, surely you, by the grace of God, can do something for God. If you're in here thinking, I just don't think God could do anything with me. I can't imagine that a church would want anything to do with me. Well, you need to trust the grace of God. The grace of God. And so we need the grace of God. Now, with all of that said, we'll shift gears to the message that a few people have said to me, man, you missed the mark this morning. I don't think I did, but they may feel that way. 1 Chronicles chapter 19 in your Bibles, and I want you to see something that it's a word, that word odious, only found two times in your Bible, and I'm going to show you something from it that'll be, I hope, will be very helpful to all of us this morning. In 1 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 1, not 1 Corinthians, 1 Chronicles, this is in the Old Testament, and it says this, now it came to pass after this that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his stead. And David said, now I want you to understand this, David purposed to bring comfort, to show kindness. David said, I will show kindness unto Hanan the son of Nahash because his father showed kindness to me. And David sent messengers to comfort. Now if you mark in your Bible, mark that, underline that, to comfort him concerning his father. David sending people to say, I want to be there in your time of need to comfort you concerning his father. So the servants of David came into the land of the children of Ammon to Hanan to comfort him. Twice it says that. Now I want you to see, if I was to outline this, the first point would be this. They came in comfort, a comforting spirit. But I want you to see what happens in verse number 3. But the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanan, thinkest. Now, if you mark, underline that, thinking. Thinking about something will cause problems if you're thinking the wrong way. In verse number 3, but the princes of the children of Ammon said unto him, to Hanan, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father? That he has sent comforters unto thee? Well, yes, that's exactly what he was doing. But they said, do you think that that's what he's doing? Are not his servants come unto thee for to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? Wherefore Hanan took David's servants and shaved them and cut off their garments to the midst hard by their buttocks and sent them away, just shamed them. Then there went certain and told David how the men were served, and he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they had made themselves, watch this, odious to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, it's the exact same story. And in it says, when they saw it, they stank. They were stinking now. To David, Hanan and the children of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire them chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia and out of Syria, Maacah, and out of Zobah. So they hired 32,000 chariots and the king of Maacah and his people who came and pitched before Medeba. And the children of Ammon gathered themselves together from their cities and came to battle. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. Now, I want you to get something. If you were outlining, you would say a comforting spirit was intended. And then you've got more of a cynical thinking type of spirit that's there. And you end up now with a contention and a conflict when there was supposed to be comfort. Anybody see that? You can get it. It's pretty plain. There was supposed to be comfort, but somebody has turned what should be a comforting environment into a contentious environment. That's what's supposed to happen. I mean, that's what happens in this. All right, now let me say something to you. That's why I had you underline the word thinking, is because sometimes our thinking can turn something in our life that's meant for comfort and turn it into something that becomes a conflict, not because it was intended to be a conflict, but because we could not control our thinking. So you've heard it said before, stinking thinking, right? The word odious, somebody said, oh, odious, that's going to be like a sweet-smelling environment. Odious means offensive and disgusting. When they found that themselves, and the Bible uses words on purpose. When it says, we have created a stinking environment. We've created an odious environment, a disgusting and an offensive environment. Now what? Listen to me now. I want you to get it because there's not a whole lot to this sermon other than just a thought that I want you to get. And that is this. What created the stinking environment? It wasn't David. It was the thinking of these people. They let somebody influence them. They let something influence their thinking. And now their thinking has got them to where they have changed what could have been a good thing into a bad thing, not because of the people, but because of their minds, their thinking. You got it? You following? It's very interesting. This is a great statement. Stinking thinking created a stinking outlook and a stinking situation of life. Odious thinking resulted in an odious situation, and comfort became contention. Now, here's what's interesting. Hold your place right there and just go over to Proverbs chapter number 30, because this word odious is only used twice in the Bible. It's only used twice. Proverbs chapter number 30, and look at verse number 21. Odious is only used twice, and it's interesting that God uses these words. And I'm not going to dwell on this part of it very long. I'm just going to try to get you to get some thinking in your mind. In Proverbs chapter number 30, in verse number 21, watch this. It says, For three things, the earth is disquieted. It's shaken up. It's turned on its head. It's disquieted. It's caused conflict. For three things, the earth is disquieted. And for four things, which it cannot bear. It's hard to bear up under this. What are the three things and even four that you cannot bear up underneath? Verse number 22, for a servant when he reigneth. Meaning a servant that's not supposed to be in leadership, but he's become in leadership and he doesn't even know what he's doing. It causes problems. That's what he's saying. All right, so you're following what it's saying here. A servant when he reigneth, a fool when he's filled with meat. And watch verse number 23. For an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to a mistress. Now, when you see that, it says, and I'm not going to take a lot of time here because it is Mother's Day and I'm not really trying to beat up mothers with an odious woman. I just want you to get the idea of thinking, all right, of thinking. All right, how did they create it? I want you to get it. I'm just going to try to put this together for you. How did, in 1 Chronicles 19, how did they end up in a stinky, odious situation? It was because of odious thinking. Bad thinking created a bad environment. How do you think it is that the earth is disquieted? There's no peace. There's no comfort. You cannot even bear up underneath all the lists there, but for this one, when you have an odious woman when she gets married, when she's, how does an odious woman cause a problem that's a disquieted marriage? How did that be? Let me suggest something to you. And this, listen now, this is for men and women. It is when you have odious thinking, you create an odious environment in the marriage. When you have stinking thinking, it's a stinking environment in the marriage. You know what's interesting? We won't turn there, but Proverbs 19:14, it says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Well, that's a blessing. You've got the odious and you've got prudent. Now, this is what's really interesting when I was studying this out. I was thinking through this, a prudent wife as compared to the odious wife. And I'm going to say prudent husband or wife and a prudent parents versus quarrelsome odious on the other side, they're polar opposites. Watch, odious thinking, thinking cynical, thinking skeptical, thinking that something's not right, thinking bad thoughts creates the odious environment over here. But the prudent, let me tell you what the prudent means. Prudent means this, cautious, circumspect, and careful. Now you say they're very similar. They're very similar. I hope you can get it. They're very similar. Both of them have to do with thinking. In 1 Chronicles 19, the thinking that was cynical, the thinking that was, I bet you something bad's going to happen. I bet you he's doing this. I bet you she's doing that. It's going to be bad. You start thinking that way. That type of thinking creates an environment. I don't care if we're talking about your home. I don't care if we're talking about your workplace. I don't care if we're talking about your church. I don't care if we're talking about your life. That kind of thinking creates an environment. Now, on the other side, the prudent one, they're thinking too, but they're thinking cautious. They're not being cynical. They're being cautious. You realize there's a difference between being discerning and being cynical and skeptical? There's a difference between you being circumspect, being sober, being vigilant, looking about, making sure that the lion's not going to attack and the devil's not going to attack. There's something good about that, but there's something bad about looking for things where there is nothing and creating problems where there is no problem. I know what you were looking for somebody to do today when you came in was make everybody feel really, really, really good, give some roses out, and everybody goes home. I know that's what we're thinking. But my thinking was a little different than maybe what your thinking was today. My thinking was, if I could find a way to take one shot at helping some families, that's what I'm going to try to do. What are we saying here? I don't care if we're talking about marriage, work, church. We can be prudent, cautious, careful, circumspect, thinking, examining, looking through things, or we can be odious, contentious, and combative. And you will the only one's going to determine how this environment's going to be for you. You're the only one that can do it. And so we come back to our situation in 1 Chronicles when you got verse 19. You know what? They could have been prudent. You know what they could have done? They could have done a little bit more effort in trying to figure out, hey, what is going on here? Instead of just arriving at a conclusion that caused a problem. But instead, they're odious. And again, let me say it this way. Stinking thinking creates a stinking attitude or an outlook that leads to a stinking situation and a stinking life. Let me make a few statements and we'll hand out flowers and everybody can smile, we can go home. Here's the first statement. If you're back there in Chronicles, you can turn back. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter number, we were in 19, go back to chapter 15. All of this is stuff, if you're reading through your Bible, you probably read in the last week or so. And that's where a lot of this comes from. I'm reading through these things. As I'm reading through my Bible, I'm marking up my Bible. Everywhere that has to do with a young lady named Michal or Michal or Michal, however you say her name, Saul's daughter. Everywhere in the Bible that has her, I've got it underlined and marked in green, and I have the words bitterness written next to her. I have a woman here that has gone through a lot of bad stuff. It's affected her thinking. Let me make a statement. Statement number one is this. Sometimes our mind becomes odious, stinking thinking due to our past experiences. The things that we've experienced in life creates kind of a format of how we think, and then we start approaching every situation with that type of thinking in our mind, and sometimes it might be thinking, stinking thinking that's causing us to have problems in our life, right? All right, sometimes it's the experiences. We look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and you look at verse number 29, the last little phrase there, it says, and it came to pass as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the city of David. Man, what a glorious moment. The ark is coming in. Pastor Bishop preached on that the other day. The ark is making its way in. It's glorious. It's victorious. Everybody's shouting. Everybody's dancing around for joy. I don't think anybody was bumping their hips or anything. They're just leaping around and dancing for joy. There's trumpeters and noises and sounds, and man, they're really having a great time. And David is so excited that the ark is back in the city. One of the greatest moments that's happened in 70 something years is right there happening. And there is Michal. Came to pass as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, looking down, saw King David dancing and playing, watch, and she despised him in her heart. Later she rebukes him, weren't you glorious today dancing in front of those ladies? What she did now, I want you to get it now, what she did is in her mind, that wasn't what the facts were, that wasn't the truth, but in her mind, she's created a scenario to where he's down there dancing so that he can attract women to himself. That he's down there leaping and dancing. I can't do it good anyway, even if I tried. He's leaping and he's dancing and he's doing all that because the ark's coming in. Man, he's doing all this neat stuff and pirouetting, whatever he's doing. He's doing stuff and he's excited, but he's not doing it so that the ladies are going, man, look at him. He's doing it because he's excited about the great things God's doing. And he's happy and he's excited. But she sees it completely different. She's looked based on her experiences because to be quite honest with you, if you go back and look, men have done her wrong over and over and over and over and over again. Her dad's done her wrong. David's even done her wrong in the past. And now she's got the lens, her thinking is so off that she can't even see a wonderful thing that's just entered into her life. She can't even see the great things sitting right in front of her because her focus is only on the bad things. Can you see that? Can you try to make a little bit of a connection? I'm not trying to beat up women this morning. I'm not trying to beat up homes this morning or husbands this morning. I'm just trying to get you to see that maybe some of the problems we're having, the conflicts in our life, maybe they're not really supposed to be there. Maybe we're bringing some of that stuff into our life by our thinking. You realize that sometimes our thinking prevents us from seeing the good and the potential in a place or in a person. Bad experiences, you say, I had a bad experience in a church. All churches are bad. No, they're not. I tell people this all the time. Say, anybody in here ever eaten at a bad Mexican restaurant? Any of you that would say, I never will eat Mexican food ever again in my life. Get the tacos away from me. I can't even stand looking at tacos. Had a bad experience one time at a Mexican restaurant. You know what I did? I've had bad experiences at Mexican restaurants. You know what I've done? Gone to more Mexican restaurants. Amen. Sometimes even back to the exact one that, and you know, I just thought, I ain't eating tacos there. I'll eat their enchiladas though. Yeah. I have found a way. How many of you have ever had a problem at your job before? How many of you went back because you know at the end of the week they give you a paycheck? Let me tell you something. You can have bad experiences sometimes. Somebody said, well, I had a bad experience with a police officer. All police officers are bad. No, they're not. I had a bad experience with a man. I had a bad experience with a woman. All women are bad. All men are bad. I had a bad experience in a relationship. All relationships are bad. No, they're not. We start, listen now, I'm going to try to give you this as much as I can. We start conclusion jumping, jumping to conclusions. Why? Because our thinking is off. We start conclusion jumping, jumping to the conclusions without all the real facts. I have people saying to me, and I won't mention any of this, but I had somebody say something to me this morning. They said, you know, this is going on. I said, yeah, but I actually know a lot more of the facts than what you know, and it's really way more to the story. Please just pump the brakes a little bit. There's a whole lot more to the story. Sometimes we jump to conclusion jumping, or dwelling on the negatives. And you pick out a single negative detail, and you dwell on it exclusively until it becomes the dominant thing about your mind. A couple of you said amen. The rest of you are thinking. You start predicting the future. You know what? You know what I mean by predicting the future? I know that this is going to turn out this way. No, you don't. You don't know that it's going to turn out that way. But because of your experience in the past, my experience in the past has been that this type of people hurt me. And now my mindset has said it will always be that way. You're not a future teller. You don't know. You can be prudent, but stop being odious. Let me give you an example. I'm so glad my husband made dinner. These are all fictitious examples. But it probably wouldn't hurt if we did it. But anyway, it's so interesting. I'm so glad my husband made dinner. But it's only pasta, and anybody could do that. And I bet he only did it because he feels bad about something he's probably done wrong. Hey, it's good to hear that you got a promotion, honey, but all that responsibility and that's all you're getting paid? How about this one? Sally, I'm so glad to hear that you and Joe decided to work on your marriage. While you're thinking, you're so stupid. He's messed up before, he's going to do it again. Or somebody saying, oh me, yeah, I'm good. Still got the same job. Boss gets on my nerves. Hate my coworkers. And I'm really tired of my family too. You know what? It's just stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. We're giving flowers out in a few minutes. I didn't know if I told you that. It's going to be wonderful. Statement two. There's only 42 statements. You're going to be good. Just statement two. Suspicion and this type of spirit destroys relationships and creates disunity. It causes us to imagine the worst in a person. Worst about their motives and worst about their intentions. It creates problems. You saw it in 1 Chronicles 19. It creates problems where there are no problems. It drives people away from us, people that could be a great blessing to our life. Let me give you two verses with this. Proverbs 21:19. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. That's why guys go camping. That's the camping verse. There's one about dwelling in the corner of the housetop. That's the man cave verse. There's two verses that are like that. But just in case you think that that's all, listen, I'm going to tell you, I'm telling you this is equal with men and women, both. It's equal. We got stinking thinking too. Proverbs 26:21, as coals are to burning coals, as wood to fire, so a contentious man kindles strife. Men that have the wrong thinking stir up strife in a home as well. Third statement. And you got to get this. This is what you found in 1 Chronicles 19. Eventually, your stinking thinking becomes your reality. Meaning this, you end up creating a problem where there really was no problem. And now you're forced to deal with the problem. Do you realize that we talked about this the other day? Some of the men, we talked about this. You realize that Saul kept saying about David, David wanted nothing more than to make Saul's kingdom glorious. And to build Saul up, King Saul. That's all David was doing. David was trying to go out and win battles, and it made Saul look good. You know what Saul kept saying? Oh man, everybody keeps saying how great this guy is. What more can he have but the kingdom? If he keeps going on this case, he's going to get the kingdom. He's just trying to take our kingdom. He said to his son, he's trying to get the kingdom from you. Do you realize that Saul, what you get now, Saul, David was doing nothing. David was trying to be a comfort, a help to the king. And the king in his mind imagined that this kid's up to no good. And he kept singing, he's going to get the kingdom. He's going to get the kingdom. He's going to get the kingdom. You know what happened? He got the kingdom. It wasn't because he was conniving to get the kingdom. It's because his thinking forfeited the kingdom from himself. Do you realize that Israel, when they left where they were at in bondage and are headed for the promised land, as they're going, they kept saying, we're going to die in the wilderness. 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 Where'd they end up, folks? You say it? Dead in the wilderness. Your stinking thinking is going to create stinking outlook, which leaves you with a stinking situation. We all have this sometimes. I was doing some reading on this, and I thought this was pretty interesting. They were doing a little research, and some people that were doing some counseling with, husband and wife, a couple. They put them in a room and they set them off away from each other. I gave them a piece of paper, a pencil, and they gave them some questions, just one question on a piece of paper next to them. And in that, the questions, what they said on one of them, it said, I want you to, I want you to write down at least one thing. I want you to write down things you have a problem with that you wish they could change about them, that you have a complaint about. At least one, but it didn't have to be any more than one, but just at least write one down. That's hers. Now, she thought he got the same exact thing over here. What he actually got was the person that was a counselor gave him a piece of paper that said this with the one question. Write down as many of the appliances that you can think of that are in your house. At least 25. Don't stop before 25. So she's over here and she's writing, I wish he would take the trash out. That's good enough, period. He's over here and this is, watch now, because you can get this. You would be able to see it. He's over here going like this. Oh yeah. And he writes down hair dryer, toaster oven. 25 things he's writing down on a piece because he knows he can't stop before 25. She's on the other side over here and she's only written down one thing. And now she's really thinking, I think I need to list 5 or 10 more things. I'm mad. And this is what they said they found out. By the time they got to the end of it, before they went home, they told them what the real deal was so they didn't go home mad. But while they were counseling and talking to them, they just let it kind of linger for a little bit to see what was going to happen with that. And you realize that what the spouse they did it with, the lady, when they got back sitting together, she had a little bit of an attitude. She was a little bent about the fact that he wrote down so many things. And they could see it in her demeanor and what it was. And let me tell you now, this is what's so good about this. He was writing nothing about her. Zero things about her. But in her mind, you know what she was thinking? Every negative thing that she ever thought about herself, she's thinking, I bet he's writing those things down. I need to lose weight. My hair needs to be colored. She's thinking the very worst about what he might be thinking about what? Her. What was the problem at? In her own mind. And she was projecting whatever was in her mind onto what he must be thinking. And now, watch now, this is so good if you think about it. Now when they get together, she's mad. Not because he did anything wrong. He just wrote down toaster oven. She's mad because of what she thinks he might be thinking about her. And not only is she mad about what she's thinking, now she's showing it. And he feels a little bit, he don't know what's up. He's just thinking, we walked in, everything was fine. I wrote down toaster ovens. She was over there, right? She can only think of one appliance we've got in the house. And now she's mad at me. And she don't even want to sit next to me. And I'm saying, we can get thinking, and then next thing you know, we're short, we're sharp, we're upset, we're pushing away, and now we've got a problem. And this one doesn't even understand why we're having a problem, but we're having a problem. And the reason why we're having a problem is not because of anything that's a fact. It's all made up in the head. We're giving flowers out in a few minutes when we get through. All right, so what's the solution? Very quickly, what's the solution? You must, and I say this emphatically, you must put away stinking thinking. And you must replace it with what is true. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, what sort of things are true, what sort of things are honest, what sort of things are just, what sort of things are pure, what sort of things are lovely, what sort of things are of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Get your mind thinking on good things instead of always thinking on bad things. Do you know what Adam and Eve in the garden, you know what, one of the problems that was there was Satan got them to think the worst about God? You know what you got to say? Is what I'm thinking right now, is it true? Well, I don't know if it's true because you're dealing with feelings, not facts. Is it true? Is it honest? I honestly don't know. I don't know all the facts. Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it good? Is it something that brings about virtue? What I'm thinking right now, is it something that's praiseworthy? And Adam and Eve got the thought in their head somehow, God's holding back the best from you. He knows the day you eat of, you'll be gods, you'll be smart. He's holding back something. Can't you see it's good? They got them, listen now, listen real close, I'm almost done. Got them to think something that they never should have entertained in their mind. You know what they should have done? They should have measured the lie against what they knew to be true. You know what the truth was? He loves me. He has given me all this. We fellowship every day in the cool of the day together. You know what it should have done? Thought on good things instead of thinking on the bad. Could have changed everything. God doesn't love me. Wrong thinking. My husband doesn't love me. Wrong thinking. He works hard and long hours because he doesn't even want to spend time with me. Stop thinking like that. I'm undesirable. He probably wants somebody else. Stinking thinking. Start thinking right. Solution two, give people the benefit of the doubt. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says this, charity, it's talking about charity. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and watch this, thinketh no evil. You know what you're doing? Stop thinking evil thoughts about everybody around you. Stop thinking that they're up to the worst. They're going to do this. That's going to fail. This is going to fail. They're doing this because of this. Stop thinking the cynical, critical, skeptical thinking and get your mind on right things. They'll change everything. Especially those that have given you no reason to doubt them, like God. You know what we do sometimes? We're running late and we wish people would accept our excuse. Hey, I know I'm late. But it's because I got stuck in traffic, or it's because somebody gave the illustration of the day. It's because I stopped to get you something at the store. Imagine being mad at your spouse because they're running late. What in the world are you thinking? Well, I stopped at Pandora or whatever to get you this charm. Oh, well, praise the Lord. Come on in. Yeah, we can think the worst when it's actually something that's pretty good and give them the benefit of the doubt. So let me say this. Instead of trying to create ways to accuse the people around you, why don't you find a way to create ways to defend the people around you? Solution three, last thing. Practice the thinking that's the best instead of the worst. Practice thinking on the best things instead of the worst things. I've done it here before, and I'll give it to you, and I would say this is, I have some note cards in my pocket, is get you a note card. They call it a stroke file. I have no clue why they call it stroke file. But you write God at the top and your spouse down below that. You list 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And you just every day, why don't you just get up, do it for 30 days. It'll change a habit in your life. Because your habit right now is, I'm thinking negative. Oh, that's going to be a bad day. It's raining. Ugh. Allergies. Ugh. Got to go to work. Ugh. Going to church. Yay. No. But look, so it's, For God, write down three things that are good. Woke up this morning. He loves me. He saved me. Then for your spouse, write down three things. I'll just tell you three things right now. Beautiful. Great mom. Made me cinnamon toast and strawberries this morning. You know what you're doing? You're starting to practice thinking good instead of always thinking bad. Amen. See, you thought whenever I said odious environment on Mother's Day, it was going to be bad. It's not bad. It's good. Now, it can be bad if you make it bad. But your environment can be good if you start trying to make it good. And we need to work on these things. So we want, I was so glad that he picked, as I was thinking, man, I don't feel good about Mother's Day being the odious thing, until he's saying there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Because it can be a sweet smelling environment at the house or odious. And it's going to depend, men and women, children, whoever, how we think will determine. Let's stand to our feet. If you're lost today, that first mini sermon about grace was for you. And for everybody else, this second one is for you. And I hope this will be a help to you to just go home and think through these things today. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your long suffering towards us, your forbearance. And Father, I pray you'd help us to have those same things with ourselves and with each other. Father, please work in these homes. Please give us what we need, we stand in need of. And Lord, if there's somebody lost today that does not know you as their Savior, please help them. Please help them get that settled today. There's really no promise that we'd have tomorrow. I pray you'd help them just settle it in their heart. They don't have to do it in front of this church. They can do it in their heart. They can do it in their home. They can do it in their car. But just help them to do it. Just get it settled. And Father, those of us that are saved, I pray you'd help us live for you and start thinking the right things instead of the wrong. Start finding true and honest and good things and things of virtue and things of praise and thinking on those things. Help us, Lord. Lord, help these families this morning do a work in their life in Jesus' name. Amen. Several at the altar. Look, husband and wives, why don't you